Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Make them feel welcome this morning, if you would. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy word. May we pray. Heavenly Father, there are times when we are struck with your majesty and your glory and are compelled with Isaiah to cry out, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Lord, we acknowledge that we as a nation have committed apostasy against you, that we are no more righteous than other nations. And indeed, Lord, when we look at other nations and compare ourselves to them, we are the ones most in need of repentance, not the people in Syria or Iraq or Iran. For Lord, you say in Scripture, to whom much is given, much will be required. Lord, we think of 1,000 years of darkness, more than 1,000 years of darkness, that has held sway over the Middle East, of a false prophet named Muhammad, of a false book, the Quran, of false ideas of salvation only being certain through dying in battle and through no other way. Then we contrast that, Lord, with the light of truth that has been shed on this nation so abundantly from our founding Lord in Virginia, in Plymouth, in Massachusetts, Lord of bands of people who came here not for religious freedom. Lord, we thank you they did not come here for religious freedom, but they came to establish a Christian society. Lord, we have been lied to, and we have believed the lies. Lord, our national leaders have betrayed our Constitution, and we have allowed that to be. We have allowed our public institutions to spit in your face, to remove the mention of you from our public life. Lord, we mourn the removal of monuments that tell us right from wrong in the Ten Commandments, and yet we feel free to go shopping on Sunday, feel free to stay at home from church on the Lord's Day. We're such hypocrites. Lord, deliver us from exporting our decadent way of life to other nations. Lord, have mercy upon us. Search us, O God, and know our heart. I pray that you would chasten this nation, yet chasten this nation in such a way that you bring about repentance among the churches of Christ, and not so severely, Lord, that we're wiped out from the face of the earth, Lord, chasten us in measure. Chasten us, Lord, so that we know that it is from God that all of our blessings have come, because it is You, Lord, who has given us the power to get wealth. Lord, never in the history of humankind have so many people had so much and forgotten the giver of the gifts. For Lord, it is not simply natural things that have caused us to feed the world. For Lord, You demonstrate from time to time, as You did when You sent, Lord, the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression. Lord, You remind us that it is You who gives us the power to get wealth. And Lord, in a materialistic, lazy, effeminate time such as modern America lives in, we think that we have been given the power to get wealth, to live a life of ease, forgetting, Lord, that You bestow power and wealth in order that we might help the powerless and the poor, and never to hoard these things. Lord, if You were to do justice for America, we would be annihilated, and we confess it's true. So we plead with You, don't give this nation justice, but in Your mercy chasten us, that we may look to You, Lord, who is the author of liberty. For Lord, liberty is not the great quest of a nation. It is godliness, and liberty is Your gift to those who pursue godliness. Lord, sometimes as we look at the course of history and we assess the national life of this country, from the top leaders down to the bottom, we feel like Jeremiah, and our prayers are Jeremiah's. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. O Lamb of God, You who take away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us Your peace. Amen. I'll resist the impulse to talk about our nation, and I would encourage you to go to my website and to check out some of the things I've written. For example, one in particular I would encourage you to read is on the U.S. Constitution. If you read that, you will understand that this nation was founded in particular to be a Christian nation. That doesn't mean that we were founded to have a national church or a state church, but it does mean that the principles of Christianity were at the very foundation of our philosophy of law and of government, jurisprudence. And that was acknowledged throughout the course of our history until after World War II. That's undeniable. But what we face today is, and I think this is germane as you pray for our nation, which is appropriate on the 4th of July, there are two kinds of judges. They're strict constructionists. Those are honest people. And then there are the other kinds of judges who believe that the Constitution is a living document. What they mean by that is that it's putty. You can make it say what you want it to say to fit the time in which you live. I believe that there is no integrity unless you interpret an historical document in light of the historical documents of the time in which that document was written. You cannot lift a document out of its historical moorings. You have to read a document in light of what the authors of that document wrote elsewhere. So I make my offer one more time today. I will give to anyone, to the first person who can show me in our Constitution where the phrase separation of church and state appears right now. Write you a check for $1,000. First person who can show me from the United States Constitution where the phrase separation of church and state appear. To be sure, the church and the state are distinct institutions, but there is no separation of church and state, nor should any sane person want that. I want the state to legislate things like fire codes. It is the business of government to make sure that we have a safe building, that some jackleg can't throw up a shelter that would collapse on people easily. I want the state's involvement in the church. And the only kind of state that would refuse to listen to the church, and I'm not saying obey the church, but to listen to the voices of the people of the church, is a nation that God has damned and will soon come to an end. The church should inform the state, and the state should inform the church. And though they are distinct, the doctrine that they are absolutely separate is a doctrine from the pit of hell. May the good Lord deliver us from it, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to Numbers chapter 14. Starting at verse 1, page 229. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for a heaviness on America today, throughout this country. Lord, in the midst of our celebrations, to remember that the wicked will be turned into hell, even all the nations that forget God. And that, Lord, that we are a nation, it seems, in our national institutions, as well as in private concerns through television, films, music, hell-bent to distance ourselves from our godly heritage, not a perfect heritage, Lord, but nevertheless a godly heritage that understood that human rights are only secure through You, for it is You who are the author of liberty and not we ourselves. I pray for that heaviness, and I pray for a lifting of that heaviness to every single American who will pray and intercede for this nation. But I pray there will be no release from that heaviness for those who refuse to pray, for those who refuse to repent, for those who refuse to seek Your face. For the beer-drinking, firecracker-cracking crowd, Lord, who wants to have a celebration, bring heaviness, bring fear, bring discouragement, until they bow their knees and acknowledge that You are God and seek Your face with all their hearts and turn from their wicked ways and know that the Lord is God. Lord, we do not come in self-righteousness, looking to ourselves as better than other people, but we come acknowledging that our only righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And we only have that righteousness by faith alone in Him. So, Lord, bless us and pity us and hear our prayer, not because we are a good people or a great people, Lord, for we are a nation of hypocrites, but hear our prayer to spare this nation utter devastation and judgment for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're talking about the root of bitterness. Out of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you look at that phrase that's found in Hebrews 12, it's taken directly from Deuteronomy chapter 29. What is the root of bitterness? Well, I like this particular definition given in the New Geneva Study Bible. It's so succinct. It says, in Deuteronomy 29:18, the root bearing bitterness is a person who spreads doubt and disloyalty toward the Lord among the covenant people. That's a good definition. What's the root of bitterness? In Deuteronomy 29:18, the root bearing bitterness is a person who spread doubt and disloyalty toward the Lord among the covenant people. And so we came to look at this passage in the book of Numbers that illustrates, I believe, in a profound way, the power of a root of bitterness to defile people and to cause trouble. And we see that root of bitterness exemplified in 10 men. God had instructed Moses to send a representative of each of the tribes of Israel into the promised land. And they returned, these 12 men. Two of these men were loyal to God. Dog and Salvation were their names. Dog and Salvation. Dog's name in Hebrew is Kelev or Caleb. And Salvation's name in Hebrew is Jesus. Jesus. Because the word Jesus and the word Joshua are identical words. So Dog and Salvation, Caleb and Jesus, or Caleb and Joshua, went into the promised land along with the rest of the spies. And only Dog and Salvation, only Caleb and Joshua, came back with a report that was honest and yet still believed God. You know, we face dangers, don't we? We want to be told lies. We want to be told that life isn't hard. We want to be told that the future's rosy. We want to be told that everything's going to go great. Well, I want to tell you that the 12 spies all understood that life was difficult. The 12 spies all understood that it wasn't going to be easy to take the promised land. 10 of those men stopped with what they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears. 10 of those men said, it is going to be tough. And they concluded from the fact that their eyes told them it was going to be tough, they concluded that they couldn't do it. They concluded that it was going to be impossible to take the land. They concluded that it was going to be impossible to achieve what God told them they could achieve. Dog and Salvation, on the other hand, Caleb and Jesus, Caleb and Joshua, acknowledged every bit as much the fact that it was going to be difficult. Dog and Salvation did not disagree with the other 10 spies about the fact that there were difficulties to be faced. The difference between Dog and Salvation on the one hand and the rest of the spies on the other was that Dog and Salvation doggedly believed in God's salvation. In fact, the only difference between Dog and Salvation and the 10 spies that went along with them was that dogged belief in the salvation of God. That if God has promised you something and you meet the conditions of that promise, you will have it. Come hell, come high water, you will have it. That nothing is impossible with God. That's what Dog and Salvation maintained. That's what they believed. All the spies confessed that what God had promised was very good. All of the spies understood there were difficulties in order to achieve that wonderful thing that God had promised. But 10 of those men stopped because they could only look at life with the eyes of reason, with the eyes of perception. And they lacked that faith to lay hold of the promises of God and to believe God for the future and to see the future in the present because of the power of God. What I want you to see, however, is the power of unbelief when it's spoken, because it's profound. The unbelief is spoken here so clearly in the last verse of chapter 13 of Numbers. You want to see a root of bitterness in action? You want to see how it travels underground and then pops up out of the ground, and when it pops up, it causes trouble, and when it pops up, it brings defilement to many people. Here it is. Verse 32. And they spread, this is the 10 spies, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Look at the next sentence. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes. And we looked the same to them." How did they know? They didn't know. But you know, if you've been around people very much, you discover that people usually project onto others what they themselves are thinking. The woman who assumes she's being flirted with when no flirt is intended is a woman who's got a wicked heart. The man who assumes that a woman is making a pass at him when no woman is making a pass at him is a man with a wicked heart, projecting his thoughts on other people. The man who assumes everybody's out to steal from him, even though there are thieves in the world, is a man who's projecting his own dishonesty on others. So here they are, just pictures, perfect pictures of what happens to people when they refuse to believe God. They refuse to believe God. "We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes." And because they believe that about themselves, therefore they believe that's how the other people saw them. I want to tell you why naturalistic thinking that limits itself only to what we can perceive sensually with our eyes, hear sensually with our ears, taste sensually with our tongues, smell sensually with our noses, and feel sensually with our hands, why that's always bound to get us into trouble. First of all, it betrays a truncated understanding of reality. It is a facile and childish understanding of reality. It is an arrogant assumption that we, by our senses, can accurately perceive the universe and how it works. Whereas the universe is far stranger, far more bizarre, far queerer, to quote J.B.S. Haldane, than any of us can comprehend. We, in the final analysis, know very, very little. Yet in our glut of information, we arrogantly assume that we can assess reality merely by our senses. We fail to understand that there are dynamic forces at work in history that no human being can comprehend. And we see that in this very text. Listen to what we're told. "The people have heard the negative talk of the 10 spies. 10 roots of bitterness have spouted their negative, bitter unbelief at God. Yes, God's promise is true, but God is dangling this bait in front of us and we can never get it." That's what they're saying. And the result is they bring depression on people. Chapter 14, verse 1. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." They became depressed. They became despondent. Different ages have different ruling spirits. Different groups of people have ruling spirits over them. A spirit of depression came over these people because of their unbelief. They became despondent. They came to believe it was going to be impossible to get what God had told them they could get. And you see something else. People never stay in one spot. That unbelief always leads to depression, and that depression leads to bitterness, and bitterness always leads to murder. Look at chapter 14, verse 10 there on page 229. Unbelief leads to depression, which leads to bitterness, which leads to murder. What does that verse say? Anybody care to read it? Numbers 14:10.
"All the congregation had stoned them with stones."
How many in the congregation? All of them. Majority rule. Democratic society, they'd all be dead. And we'd all be on our way to hell. Because Christ would have never been born if the Jewish people had been wiped out, as they would have been wiped out had this people destroyed Moses and Caleb and Joshua. Unbelief leads to depression. Depression, unrepented of, leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to a murderous spirit. You can kill people. Look at the thing right here. What is that thing? What is that? That's a tongue. You can kill people with your tongue. The Word of God says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Their unbelief led to depression, which led to bitterness, which led to spewing out death with their tongues. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. But I want you to see something. If God had not supernaturally intervened, the natural course of their unbelief, the natural course of the depression, the natural course of the bitterness, the natural course of murder talk would have led to death. But look at what happens, the last half of that verse. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. God intervened. Now I want you to understand something about history. And why, though I pray for a spirit of heaviness on the American people, but not on people who pray and intercede for the nation. May God put a spirit of heaviness on you if you're not an intercessor. Not to curse you, but to cause you to seek God's face. Look, it's very late. The clock is ticking. If you will intercede for this nation, you'll be blessed and you'll be happy. The Lord will give you joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. You've got to understand something. Our enemies are not natural. Simply natural. Let's add that. Look at what Caleb says here. Starting at verse 6 of chapter 14. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." What do you think about the people that came to the shores of America, to the eastern seaboard in Virginia and in Massachusetts, who settled Connecticut and South Carolina and North Carolina and New York and New Jersey and Maryland? What do you think about those people? You know what? The vast majority of those people, not every single one of them, believed in the doctrine that if God is pleased with us, He will bless us in this life as well as in the life to come. They believed that God would bless them in this new land. They believed that if they ventured out trusting God, He would prosper their way, and He would be God to them and their descendants after them, and that they would pass on a legacy not only of faith, but of financial blessing to their children. They believed that. You search and read the writings of early American settlers in colonial days. They believed that. And because they believed it, they were willing to leave home and hearth, the comforts of England, the comforts of Germany, the comforts of France. Well, not after 1685. My ancestors were driven out in 1685 from France. Came to New York and to South Carolina. But by and large, they left the security of their homes because they believed that God had promised that He would bless them in their venture. You've got to understand something. Ideas are powerful. And when they're spoken, they take on even more power. And when an idea is negative and unbelieving and cynical, it has a profound impact. And when an idea is rooted in faith, and in a confidence that God will bless what we do, it has a profound impact. When people believe in the covenant, that is, that God has promised to be God to us and to our children after us, they have children. And they save up for their children. And they pass on a heritage to their children. What kind of heritage? A godly heritage. They teach their children to read the Scriptures. They teach their children to pray. They teach their children to believe God for good things in this life. But when people abandon the covenant, when people abandon the idea that God has promised, I will be God to you and to your children after you, they just become cynical and self-absorbed. Listen, this is the most narcissistic society perhaps the world has ever known, except for the wealthy classes of Greece and Rome. America is beset, bedeviled by a narcissistic personality disorder. It's pervasive. It's pervasive. But our spiritual ancestors believed in the future and believed in sacrificing for their children and their grandchildren. Believed in denying themselves for their children and grandchildren. When you no longer take God seriously, and you no longer take prayer seriously, and you no longer take the supernatural seriously, then what do you do? Well, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. That's quoted in the Bible, by the way, but it isn't a biblical idea. It's quoted to ridicule the idea. It's a thoroughly pagan idea. It's the essence of narcissism. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Whereas biblical thinking is what? Let's sacrifice. This Wednesday, Sandy and I will celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. I praise God that we've had 5 children, that we have 11 descendants. I praise God for a woman who's willing to sacrifice herself for me for the sake of Christ. Why? Because it's only through sacrifice that we achieve things in this world. I have a legacy. I have a legacy of 5 children, of 6 grandchildren so far. I want to see at least 25 or 30 descendants before I die. I want my children to have children. Why? Because I believe that Christian people can bring a superior child into the world. You don't believe that? Don't have children. What do I mean? I mean, I believe that if I train my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if I pray with brokenness, not self-righteousness, if I pray with humility, God will hear my prayers. My children will be converted. And they will make a difference in the world. They'll make a difference for good and for God. The problem is, we have so many roots of bitterness in Hollywood and in network television spewing out garbage constantly of unbelief that it doesn't make any difference. That parenting is fruitless and futile and unfulfilling. We need to believe the promises of God. Our ancestors did. But the promises of God take us to a supernatural view of reality. Look at what Caleb and Joshua say. Verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. You know that's what John Winthrop believed. That's the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. That's what William Bradford and Elder Brewster believed, the first leader and the pastor of the Christian Society that landed at Plymouth Rock. They believed that. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will give us into that land, lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. All I'm saying is this. Whenever people will take this book seriously and believe its promises are applicable to them simply because of Jesus Christ, it's extraordinary the power that that has on the human mind to change it, to give it enthusiasm, to give it energy. If you're worn out, you need revival. You don't need vitamins. I mean, you might take vitamins. I'm not against vitamins. You need revival. The big problem with America today and why we have this pandemic of negative depression and unbelief and despair is because we think Satan's thoughts, the world's thoughts, the thoughts of our flesh, rather than the thoughts of the book. This book will always lead you to personal optimism. It will. So Caleb and Joshua are personally optimistic. Listen to what they say, verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. I believe I'm going to have victory in my life. I believe I'm going to see that victory perpetuated in the lives of my children and my grandchildren. I believe that. Why? Because the New Testament promises, in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy seed, or thy house, rather. I believe that it's God's will, when a person comes to Christ, to set that person as an agent of change, as a fifth column of the kingdom of God, to operate as leaven within the whole corrupt lump of dough until the whole is leavened. I believe if you came to Christ at the age of 20, God wants to use you to save your mama and your daddy, to save your brothers and sisters, and when you get married, to save your children. I believe that. I believe they're promises of God. And I tell you this. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament, or that was given to Abraham. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus Christ, they're yea, and in Him, amen. I believe that. I believe that when I can't see it. I believe that when I can't hear it. I believe that because the Word of God defines reality for me, not Dan Rather. You've got to believe the book. If you don't believe the book, you're going to get depressed. And you're going to get depressed, you're going to experience chemical changes in your brain. It's an amazing thing. I took neurology back in the 1960s, physiological psychology and neurology. You know what? Your brain chemistry changes all the time. I don't care how down in the dumps you are. If this afternoon the big satellite truck rides up and Ed McMahon comes to the front door, knocks on it and says, "Hey, surprise, surprise, you won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes." Your chemistry in your brain changes immediately. You doubt me? Go have a car wreck on the way home. Your brain chemistry will change immediately. Let me tell you, does brain chemistry affect your moods? Yeah, but your moods affect your brain chemistry. It's a dynamic thing. I'm going to tell you something, and you can take this to the bank. You start believing God. You start taking the promises of God at face value. You start speaking the promises of God out loud to your spouse, to your children, to those around you. And you believe God for the things He's promised in your Word. I'm not talking about manipulating God. I'm not talking about saying whatever you want. I'm talking about what's revealed in the Word. You begin to claim the promises and believe the promises and speak the promises. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the promises. Because the world is not governed merely by cause and effect of material things. You know, Marx and Hitler, sometimes I wonder if Hitler didn't win World War II. Because most nations today have a fascist economy, including ours. Wow. Did you know that? Study what fascism is. And Marx, with the materialism. Materialism rules the day, and then phony baloney spiritualism. We need to believe the promises of God. Caleb said that we could do it. Do not be afraid of the people of land, because we will swallow them up. Look at the last sentence of verse 9. Their what is gone? Their protection is gone. The Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word shade. I want you to understand something. Till you disarm a spiritual power, you cannot take the land. Now notice that Caleb and Joshua affirmed to the people of God that the reason they could now take the land is because the spiritual power that was protecting those heathen pagan people was removed. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Kings for a moment. 2 Kings 3:26. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Page 574, 2 Kings 3:27. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that Satan has real power. That means that the servants of Satan, these fallen angels, have real power. That means that demon spirits have power. What you're reading here is the story of the king of Moab. The Moabites worshipped Moloch or Chemosh. Moloch or Chemosh, as he's sometimes called. This particular pagan god, demon, because 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that all of the gods of the pagans are demons. Remember, pagan gods exist. Do you know that? It's just that they're not gods. They're creatures. But pagan gods exist. Never forget that. We tend to think pagan gods don't exist. They do exist, and they have real power. But the things that the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul teaches us that. So what kind of demon was Chemosh? Chemosh was a demon who had a physical representation of himself with an open lap, and in that lap was a brazier in which children were to be placed and sacrificed and burned alive. Remember that demons are mean, that demons are cruel, that demons delight in human suffering. And so this particular demon, Chemosh, Moloch, the god of the Moabites, demanded blood sacrifice by burning your children alive. You want to get blessed? Take your children, take them alive, and drop them into the lap of Chemosh, and you'll be blessed as they scream and cry, as they burn and sizzle and are burned up to death. Infanticide is the devil's way. Why? Because God wants godly children to follow the Lord. He wants you to get busy and get people pregnant, your own wife, and bring children into the world and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The devil hates children. The devil hates reproduction of godly children. So, the king of Moab's in a big fix. Verse 26, he tries a natural technique to overcome Judah and Israel and Edom. And he's unable by natural means to achieve what he wants. And so he says, I know what I can do. Since I can't win by natural means, I will resort to the supernatural. What does he resort to? Here's what he does. He, in effect, makes a bargain with the devil. That's what he does. He, in effect, sells his soul, if you want to put it that way, to the devil. What he does is he takes his own child, his firstborn son, who's going to succeed him, and he offers him up. He offers him up. It doesn't tell us explicitly to whom, but of course it's offered up to Chemosh. That's the chief god of the pantheon of Moab. Then he took his firstborn son, verse 27, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. What's the result? Power! Power is the result. Power. Demonic power. Satanic power. And let me tell you, satanic power will beat you every time. Remember Luther's hymn that we will close the service out with as the final hymn today after communion? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Demonic power will whip you every time. You remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? They're trying to cast a demon out of a man. And that demon says to these seven sons of Sceva, Jesus I know and I acknowledge Paul, but who are you? And then that man who was demon-possessed leapt on them, beat them, ripped their clothes off, and they run out beaten and stripped. Seven men overcome by one man. That's demonic power. Demonic power can only be beaten by Holy Spirit power. But here is a backslidden Israel in 1 Kings 3 and a backslidden Judah. And there they go into battle. And they're naturally achieving their goals against natural means. But when the king of Moab resorts to supernatural means and calls on the name of his god, the demon Chemosh, he gets power and wrath comes out against Israel. And they are driven into defeat. That's a striking thing. Fury breaks out against Israel. It's great. And the result is they withdraw and return to their own land. I'm going to save most of the rest of this for next week. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 14. And we look again, page 229, where Caleb and Joshua are preaching to the people, trying to counter this unbelief. And they tell them their shade is gone. This demonic covering, if you will. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their shade is gone. Their covering is gone. Their umbrella of protection, their demonic authority is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Powerful thing. Powerful thing. Did we, in our own strength, confide, our striving would be losing. I'm going to tell you something. America's done for if the people of America who believe in Jesus don't get on their face before God and seek His face. You know why we're going to lose in Iraq? Listen to me. Don't get mad with me. You need to hear the Word of God. You know why we're going to lose in Iraq? Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And as long as we try to win this thing with flesh and blood means, we're like the Israelites going up against the Moabites. And I want to tell you something. And you need to go and listen to the tape I did back in October on principalities and powers. We see a decline in the spirit of Christendom throughout the world. Spain last week approved same-sex marriage. Thing. Wow. Canada's on the threshold of doing it. One of the greatest Christian nations of the world 100 years ago did it some time ago, the Netherlands. And dear ones, it's coming our way. When you have heads of church judicatories like the Bishop of New Hampshire leaving his wife and children to live in a sodomite relationship with another man, and then after that, not only not to be disciplined, but to be consecrated a bishop, we're in trouble. But what do you see when you look at Islam? If you have eyes to see, you know what you see? You see a revival in Islam. You see a stirring of the spirit of Islam. Islam is not in decline like Christianity is. The religious centers of Islam are not tucking their tails in pseudo-tolerance with "I'm okay, you're okay." They're not being interviewed on Larry King and saying, "Oh, no, well, I don't really mean to say that, you know, you're going to go to hell, that Jesus is the only way." No. No, you know what the leaders of Islam are doing? They're militant, and their people are being held in its grip. Let me tell you, there's revival in Islam going on now, but the revival in Islam is demonic, and it's going to defeat us. Why is it that in some public schools in California, you can't have the Bible, but children are mandated to read portions of the Quran? You know why? It's not because some fool somewhere has made a decision, though that may be true. It is that you're dealing with principalities and powers. That's what you need to understand. Why Israel was able to go in and take the land in the time of Caleb and Joshua was because God had bound those supernatural forces that were holding those Canaanite people. Their protection was removed. You want to do something about the situation in Iraq? We can spend more money and we can send more boys and girls to die. It isn't going to win it. You know the only thing that's going to win it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the churches of Christ to seek the face of God for revival. You can get mad with me. You can get mad with me. But you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We're up against militant Islam, and militant Islam is getting stronger, not weaker. But Christianity has become anemic and effeminate and weak. We're reluctant to say anymore, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. Till you see a return to a militancy, I'm not talking about physical force. I'm talking about a militancy of spirit. I'm talking about the urge to reach out and win our neighbors to Christ. Till you see this, you know why I worry for our congregation? Because I don't see you going out and getting a hold of your neighbors and saying, I want you to come to my church. I don't see that. You know, you want the biggest proof why the West is going to lose the battle with Islam? Where's that happening? Pocket here, a pocket there. When you see ordinary church members reaching out to their neighbors and saying, come with me to church. Let's worship the Lord. I've found truth in Jesus Christ. You're going to see an America that's changed and that can withstand it. Till that happens, we can spend billions more and bankrupt our own economy. And you know all we're going to do? We're going to bring that stuff to our shores. And because of the insanity that has gripped the minds of our leaders, we're going to see it propagated in the public schools of America while Christianity will continue to be proscribed. From such may the Lord deliver us. Let's believe God. Let's take the promises of God at face value. Let's accept them as true. And let's remember this as we close. The king of Moab got demonic power when he took his firstborn son who was to succeed him and took him on the city wall and sacrificed him to Chemosh. The God that made the world, the God that made you, the God that you know in your heart exists, sent his only begotten son into the world and slaughtered him for you. Not to give you demonic power, but in order that you might come to him and have your sins forgiven and know him and love him and be imbued with a spirit of optimism about the future, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. God wants to give you an abundant life, and he slaughtered his own son outside the walls of Jerusalem that you might have an abundant life. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you believe the Bible? Won't you believe the promises of God and truth? Won't you make a difference in our poor, dying country? Or will you just go home and turn on the damn television and watch stupid sports and get upset over this news program and that news program and why they banned the Ten Commandments when you will break the Lord's Day commandment, honor, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? What hypocrites we have become in our anemic, effeminate, semi-Christian country, with our anemic, effeminate, semi-Christian churches. You want to build a church in America today? Tone it down. Cut it short. Don't hit controversy. Don't say things that upset people. Well, I want to grow a church God's way or shut the damn doors. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want Ichabod written over this church. The glory is departed. Because there are a lot of churches that have been damned. They've been condemned to self and to titillate the senses, to entertain folks, and not to tell people the truth. And Lord, I feel like Jeremiah when I look at my nation. I grieve over it, Lord, over its moral decadence, its breaking of your commandments. Lord, its despising of the very name of God. It's opening its doors to every foul, demonic bird to become a cage of every foul and unclean spirit. And yet the blessed Holy Spirit to be limited and quieted and kept outside the doors even of our churches. Lord, we pray that you would release the Holy Spirit in our church. We pray, Lord, as we come to take the Lord's Supper, that you would give us to remember that the God whom we serve is not like the demonic Allah, not like the demonic Chemosh, who demands the blood sacrifice of others in order to be accepted, but that our God sacrificed His only begotten Son, so that through that sacrifice we might have power not to control other people, but to control ourselves, to live changed lives and to have chains broken as our sins are washed away and we are made new. Lord, grant it be so through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're looking to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you're trusting in the finished work of Christ, I don't care what church you're a member of, you're welcome to come to the Lord's table. It is the Lord's table and not ours. Our Lord, on the night in which He was betrayed, having given thanks, He took bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Lord, we lift this bread to you. We pray that you would bless it, that as we eat of it by faith in Jesus Christ, we may commune with Him. Amen. In the same way, after they'd supped, He took the cup. "This cup," He said, "is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink it." Lord, we lift this cup to you. We pray that as we drink of this cup, you would renew the reality that no matter how much we've sinned and how far short we've come and how much we've let you down and how weak our faith is, that nevertheless, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. O our God, we pray for the grace to believe the promises of God, to believe that you can revive the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at Europe, which once was a bastion of the truth, and we see churches closed, becoming museums and gambling halls and theaters, as we see people who no longer believe in God, at least they say that, as we see that pervasive, wicked spirit traveling across the Atlantic Ocean and having come to Canada and to the United States, as we see the torpor that's coming, Lord, as we see our churches, Lord, adapting themselves to popular culture over and over and over again so as not to give offense, and as we see the hordes of the East, as we see the armies of the kings of the East rising up and coming our way, Lord, coming to Europe, taking over Canada, taking over America. Oh, Lord, will you not be pleased to revive us again? Oh, Lord, will you not remove from the pulpits of our nation men who no longer believe and preach the Bible as the Word of God, who no longer preach Jesus? Would you fill every pulpit in America with preachers who preach the gospel and believe the Bible? And Lord, would you empty our churches of the pernicious, compromising influence of the world? And would you so pour out the Holy Spirit that when unbelievers come into our assemblies, they may confess, "Surely the Lord is there." That, Lord, that men and women and boys and girls would come to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would bring about the demise of an anti-Christian public education system. Lord, we pray for a Christian public education system in its place. Lord, our flesh says that can't happen. Our flesh says none of this can be. Lord, give us to be like Dog in Salvation, who held on to the promises of God's deliverance with dogged determination. Lord, who wrestled with God at Peniel and said, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." Oh, Lord, we pray for people to begin to argue with you until they prevail in their prayers and intercessions for our nation, and you rain down righteousness on our churches and assemblies. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. Deliver us, Lord, from fiddling while our nation burns. Lord, as we think of tomorrow, as we think of brave men and women who sacrifice so much, and we, their descendants, have frittered so much of it away, good Lord, deliver us. May the Lord bless you and pity you. May He shine on you with His face. May He pour out His Holy Spirit on you so that the joy of Jesus would radiate out of your souls and into your very faces. May your step be lighter and your hands lifted up with joy and strength. And may you believe God for the future For God, even if this nation collapses, will bless you, and He will bless your descendants after you. Only follow the Lord with all your heart, and the Lord bless and keep you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.